But I just love the sentiment of that song. I love the tune of that song. I love the thought of that song. And whoever has not gotten it out there is crazy. Not crazy in the good sense of the word, like me, but crazy because it's just good. It expresses what I want to say this Thanksgiving season, which is what a good God He's been to me and continues to be to me. What a loving God He's been to me. What a faithful God He's been to me. We have a wonderful God. So last Sunday morning, we talked about personal thanksgiving and personal thankfulness. This morning, I want to talk to you as relates to Concord Baptist Church. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want to talk about how the church responds to the favor of God when God has blessed us, and how should we properly respond. I'm determined this morning, again, and again next Sunday, to preach on Thanksgiving. And I can say this, that God has been so good to us, and sometimes when we just look at us, we wonder, why has God been so good to us? Why, oh God, have you poured your favor out upon us of all people? And today, as we've already done all across this nation, not just Baptist churches, a group of Catholic friends over here at Hy-Vee on Tuesday morning when we walked in after praying over here, some of them stopped me and said something about last Sunday in Sutherland Springs. And last Sunday night, we met to worship. We received a message from Assembly of God Church, Calvary Assembly, right here in town, with sympathy for Sutherland Springs. Somebody stopped Brother Brad on the parking lot this week, just out here, and said, here's $20. I wanted to go to that church in Texas. We don't even know who the person was. So we look at these things, and we say, well, what do we have to be thankful for? We would start this morning by saying, we're thankful because we're safe. We're thankful because we've had safety all along the way. And yet, do you understand that God has never promised to His people safety? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And He said, the time will come when those who take your life will think that they're doing God a favor. We've been so blessed, and we take all these blessings for, we take our safety so much for granted that even last week as we gathered here, it was International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and it just floated right past us. We didn't even acknowledge it. We didn't even stop to think about it. It slipped right by. But safety and security is not necessarily a sign of God's favor. The best churches in the world, and I can't evaluate this, and I don't know. Brother John, I know you can't. No one can evaluate if we just say, okay, we're going to find out what the best church in Missouri is, or we're going to find out what the best church in the United States is, or we're going to find out what the best church in this world is. It probably would not be any of those churches that rise in terms of name recognition with man, but with God. He looks down and He looks at some group of people somewhere on this planet that are gathering together to worship today and says, these are my beloved children in whom I'm well pleased. He looks at them with love. God is the only one who can evaluate that kind of thing. They probably exist in a place where being a Christian and assembling together is a costly thing. It is not an easy thing. It has been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In an early edition of Pilgrim's Progress, there was a sower that was going out to sow seed, and everywhere his seed fell, it was a flame of fire because the church is on fire, and a flame of fire bursts up. And so here comes the enemy, here comes Satan, and he goes to stomp out the fire. And everywhere he stomps, the sparks fly, and more fire spreads. So we can say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The word of God spreads. And everywhere the enemy is at work trying to put out the fire, he cannot stop it. It continues to spread. But I say to you as we gather this morning, we should not be afraid. Neither are we. It is an honor to serve our Lord. And it's an honor to preach His word. And it's a privilege to gather to worship. And our nation needs to rediscover that. The Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a day when people need to be gathering to worship. So when we are blessed of the Lord, how should we respond? Well, I'm going to do two things this morning. I'm going to try to rehearse how God has poured his favor upon the early church in Acts chapter 2 and how they responded, and then how God has poured his favor upon our congregation. Now, if you're listening in or watching today, just stick with me. Stay with me. I know God's got a word for you too, but I'm speaking to this local church this morning that calls itself Concord. I'm talking to us. And how has God blessed us? And how should we respond to it? Well, I want you to look with me in the last two verses of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 46, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now they had known God's favor, and this is how they responded to it. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They had known God's favor. Well, how had God favored that early church? Acts chapter 2, many of you know this, that this is the place where the Bible records the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so the place is Jerusalem, and the time is Pentecost. And Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Boy, there's so much that's happened with Passover. There's been the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There's been his resurrection from the dead. And then 10 days before Pentecost, the early church had gathered there on the Mount of Olives as Jesus Christ ascended to his Father in heaven. These are all things that were happening in that early church. And so then what did they do? We have to think that they thought, well, Jesus is gone, and he's given us a wonderful promise that he's going to come again, but he's not here right now. So they gathered together, and they decided since Judas was no longer in the picture, they needed to get another disciple to take Judas's place, and they did, and Matthias was chosen. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I agree with the old brother that says, just goes to prove they weren't Baptists. They were all with one accord in one place. And so here they were all with one accord in one place. Now we're reading history, folks. A lot of people, when they get in the book of Acts, they get kind of confused and they wander around because they don't understand that the book of Acts is a book of history. You don't necessarily build your theology on the book of Acts. You want to know what the early church did. You want to know what happened. So now, here's what happened. They were all with one accord in one place. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Somebody says, okay, there's tongues. You're going to talk about that? Yeah, I'm going to tell you exactly what it says here. It says that everybody that spoke different languages, and there were many, 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 many people in Jerusalem speaking different languages, they come together. When Simon Peter got up to preach, every one of them understood what he said. And I'm assuming he was speaking in Hebrew. He got up to preach, and if you stand up and preach in Hebrew, I'm not going to understand it, okay? But when he stood up and he began to preach, then everybody, the Bible says they were all amazed, because it says in verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians." Every one of them understood everything Peter said. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you say, when did the church start? I believe, and you might differ with me, I believe it started right here with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that Jesus and Simon Peter had that discussion up at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said to them, "And thou art Peter, and upon this rock, you are a little rock, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So some people say the church started there, and some people say it started when he gathered disciples. It doesn't really matter. It started. It started. And it goes on. And what I see here is Simon Peter then stands up and he opens God's word and he begins to interpret it. And he said, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. A day that would come when I would pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's what was happening. And then he does this, and he does this, and every preacher of the gospel ought to do this, that he begins to point toward Jesus Christ. Look in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should hold him. So this is what Peter did. He took an obscure passage out of the Old Testament. He went right straight to the cross. This is what's going on. This is what Joel said. This is what is happening. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying on the cross. You were responsible for the death of Jesus. You know, if Simon Peter stood here this morning to preach, you know what he could say? You are responsible for the death of Jesus. You say, but I never nailed a nail in Jesus' hand, and I never helped erect the cross that Jesus hung on, and I didn't do any of that. And yet, folks, whose sin did he die for? He died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Everything we do with regard to church is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So he went to the cross. He made a beeline for the cross. And then he begins to make application of all this. You look down here in verse 37. The Bible says, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When we come under conviction by the Holy Spirit of our need to be saved, you know what we ask? What must I do to be saved? That's what that Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16. And that's what I ask in my life. And that's what you must ask in your life. What must I do? And here they are. They're burdened by their sin. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, inasmuch as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, you know, this is when the part of the service when the preacher gives the invitation and says, with head bowed and eyes closed, and with many other words, the Bible says, he exhorted them and said, save yourselves from this untoward, this wicked generation. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done. And they believed, all that believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, every man that had need, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or they continued steadfastly in one accord and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added the church such as should be saved. So now here what we have just said. We have just rehearsed quickly. This is what God did. Church started. The Holy Spirit fell. You say, well, I need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, I can look back, way back, 40 plus years, and tell you on the night that I came to know Jesus Christ at Gratz Baptist Church, Gratz, Kentucky, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit that night. I haven't had to seek a subsequent baptism. After I had repented of my sins, then I was baptized because my sins had been forgiven. I was not repenting and being baptized in order that my sins are being forgiven, but because I was being baptized not for remission of my sins, I was being baptized because my sins were forgiven. That's what Acts 2:38 is teaching. You say, well, that, it says, in King James it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's like you catch a guy stealing a horse, you take him out and hang him for stealing a horse. Why'd you hang him? He stole a horse. You didn't hang him and make him steal a horse. No, He stole a horse, therefore he was hung. I was forgiven of my sins, therefore I follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And that's what many of you in this building need to do as well. I just look back and I see how they reacted to all this. How did the early church respond to all of this? Praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What happened at Pentecost was just the beginning. It was just the start. Now, let's talk about us. Let's talk about us. There are a lot of things that I want to say this morning just as words of thanksgiving. By the way, Pentecost does not have to be duplicated. It was a one-time thing. I would say this morning that I'm thankful for the founder of the church. Now, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who owns this church? Jesus owns this church. This is his church. Woe be to any man or woman that decides to touch it and lay title to it, try to claim it, because this is Jesus' church. I am thankful that the owner and the builder and the founder of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful for the founder of the church. It's his church. I am thankful for the founders, with a little F, of this church. Some 46 years ago, there were a group of people that came from several different churches, but primarily came from First Baptist Church of Jefferson City. They were looking out here on the west side of this town, and this is where the growth was taking place. And they felt the burden, and with the assistance of First Baptist Church, forming a committee, getting this thing started, purchasing 7 acres of property out here some 46 years ago. There was a Sunday morning when they gathered for the very first time. Some of you are in this room this morning. Would you stand if you were a charter member of Concord Baptist Church? Are there any of you left? Yeah, here you go. Jackie, Franklin, Mary Lou, scattered all the way around. Way back yonder, I am thankful for every one of you. Look what you caused. Look what you caused. And so I've heard Brother Greg Morrow say that, and Greg's retired at First Baptist California now, but his dad, Mr. Carl Morrow, was one of those early people that came out here. I tell this every time I teach a Welcome to Concord. Mr. Carl pulled Greg up out here on a piece of property, and he looked out and he said, now Greg, there's going to be a lot of development out here. And he said, there's going to be a grocery store that's going to go in over here. And he said, it was nothing there then. There's going to be a big shopping area over here, and he said there was nothing there then. And he said this road, 10-mile drive, is going to become a 4-lane road, and it was just a 2-lane road then. And he said, right here where we're parked, we're going to put a Baptist church. And Greg said years later he looked at the Hy-Vee store, and he looked at the mall, and he looked at Truman Boulevard, and he looked at the church that had been built here, and he said, Dad, are you a prophet? And he said, no, son, I'm not a prophet. I work for the power company. So he knew what was coming. He just saw the plot map, and he knew what was coming. Well, I'm thankful for the founders of this church. I'm thankful for the facilities of this church. I'm thankful how God has blessed us, and I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment, but I'm just thankful for how God has provided for us. And I want to say this, I'm thankful for the faithfulness of this church. And faithfulness and facilities, you say, they don't go together, but sometimes they do. When we built this building, I'm talking about the one we're sitting in right now, the green room. We have a blue room. I guess this is a kind of the green room. But we built it, folks. It was not easy. 1996, I think it was, when we first really got close to getting this thing going, we had to vote on it 3 times. This is a Baptist church. That's how you do things. Because we voted on it, and then we had dreams, and we thought we could build everything we needed for, you know, $1.5 million, something like that. Then we got an architect involved. The first thing you knew, we brought a recommendation to the church, and I think the price, I may be wrong, but I think the price was $2.7 million. And it was for us at that point in time, we run about 600 people. Actually, when we voted to church, we dropped in attendance. Because, you know, when you build something, what you have to do? Money, money, money. You have to ask for money. And so we began to ask for money. We began to lose some folks. But anyway, the church voted $2.7 million. And then I got a call from the architect and said he misfigured. Boy, listen, that 2.7 million business meeting, it was tense. It was tight. Then I got a call from the architect that said, I misfigured. I'm off in my calculations by $1 million. It's actually 3.7 million. Thank you, sir, so much. You know, you just made my day. So we had to cut the footprint down, and we had to come back with everything that to try to put it all together and make all of those adjustments. And then we went to work on it, and I don't like debt. No one likes debt. But praise God that maybe a little less than 10 years after we built that building, we paid the whole thing off. God was so good to us. Now, when we built the building, there were those that said, you know what, we don't need to do. We don't need to build this building. We were actually at a point where we're about to go to 3 worship services over in the Blue Room. And you can imagine how 600 people fit in there in 2 services today. But some said, well, what we just need to do is start another church. And then others said, if we build this building and we have this debt, we're never going to be able to give to missions. We can't do that. So then 1998, the Sunday before Christmas, we moved into this room. Let me tell you what's happened since then. We have given $5.5 million to the cause of world missions since 1999. $5.5 million you have given by the grace of God to the cause of Christ. Most of it, Brother John, through the cooperative program. But this church has given a whole lot more in a lot of other different ways. We have purchased the property to our south where many of you parked this morning. We have purchased the property to our north, which the car wash is. We've been able to pay that property off. We've been able to pay that property off. We've been able to build out the office space over here, remodel all that, still a little bit of debt on that property. I've got so many stories I could tell you this morning, I just don't have time. We launched the MOPS ministry. We launched the River Oak Christian Academy. We started Celebrate Recovery here at Concord. We began Concord Kids. We started SOS. That's Sunday on Saturdays over on the area around Lincoln University. Amen, somebody. We started a TV, and we already had a TV ministry. We started a radio ministry. We expanded that. We started 2 congregations. We contributed to other startups. We sent out a whole bunch of pastors. We ordained several young men in the ministry. We've had over 75 to 100, I guess, mission trips. There have been well over 10,000 Bible studies that have been taught in this room, in these facilities, in the days since that time. We have added staff, and we continue to add ministries. At times, we have stretched ourselves, what some would say, beyond limits, but we've never missed a paycheck. Look at me. I look well-fed. I am. And it's not Betty's chicken business that's doing it either. Since the day we walked in this building, we baptized 807 precious souls. Hallelujah. We've never had a split. I'm just talking about things to be thankful for. Now you say, you've never had a split. Have you had business meetings? Oh, yeah, we've had business meetings. We got one tonight, looking at next year's budget. But we've never had a split. And we have diligently sought to do these 2 things. That is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ every week when we've gotten together and love the people. Brother John could tell you this morning that out of nearly 1,900 Missouri Baptist Convention churches, Concord ranked 5th last year in giving to the cooperative program, the Southern Baptist Convention. That means a host of International Mission Board missionaries, North American Mission Board missionaries. When disaster strikes, Southern Baptists are there. We are now the 3rd largest relief organization, right behind American Red Cross and the Salvation Army, and then it's Southern Baptist Sin Relief, Disaster Relief. Amen. If you kept up with the news last week, that you know that last week North American Mission Board announced that it would pay for 26 funerals in Texas. You know who's paying for those funerals? We're part of something good, folks. We're part of something big. And I reflect on all of this, and I have to say, thank God for His blessings on us. Now, we have a lot of challenges that are ahead of us, and over these last several years, we've been doing this for the future thing, and so it's about to come to the end of this year. We've already given over $761,000 to help the campaign to build the foyer in the back and to pay off some of our debt, and so the office reconstruction, that's been paid off, and the Ventura property and the car wash, that's been paid off. We still owe several thousand dollars on that extension over there, and we're still going to owe some money on this all over here. And the last time we gathered, we gathered together as a business time to update and gussy up the auditorium a little bit, because as Kermit the Frog sang, it's not easy being green. And so we're talking about all of that. But I want us to press ahead. Now, again, just rehearsing what happened at Pentecost, you say, we haven't done anything compared with that, but Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these shall you do. And you say, well, I've never seen anybody healed or raised from the dead or any of the things that Jesus did. And yet, really, folks, when you get right down to it, the work of Jesus Christ goes on. Now, not just in Concord Baptist Church, but churches scattered all around the world. And you say, there's nothing wrong with having a yay God service. To just say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. But how do we respond to the favor of God? I look at this passage of Scripture, 46 and 47. The Bible says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now they continued daily. There are a couple things that they did there. They went to the temple and worshiped. That's large group gathering. And then they continued house to house. That's small group gathering. You realize for a church to be what the church ought to be, this was God's design. We're going to gather together and we're going to worship. Big gatherings. But then also the Bible indicates that every person needs to be a part of a small group gathering. You need to be a part of a Sunday school class, or you need to be a part of a small group, or you need to be a part of a Bible study. So there are all these things. And that pattern continues to this day. But I want you to see these three things as we conclude this morning. The Bible says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They looked up. They were praising God. And that is what we want to do. What a good God He's been to me. What a loving God He's been to me. What a faithful God He's been to me. And I don't want to just be I do with everything in me. I want to observe Thanksgiving and say, thank you, 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 Lord. But I don't want to just be a Thanksgiving thanker. I want to be grateful all year long, and I want to praise God. And I think we've had so many things that God has blessed us with in this church. The proper response is, praise God. I know it's hard for Baptists to do that. I see you out there praising God and then having favor with all the people. Now look, not only are we supposed to look up and give praise to God, but we're supposed to look out and see the people that are around us. And when people say Concord Baptist Church, I'm just talking to us now. There will be other times to talk to everybody else, but we need to leave a good taste in the mouth of the people in this community. So where there's a need, we need to try to meet it. When there's someone to love on, we should love on them. When there's a heartache that comes along, hey, we ought to be there. Last week, we had a whole group of our guys and gals that worked all Sunday afternoon changing oil down the street, just to help single ladies that don't have the assistance that others have. Praise God, that's a good thing. We ought to have favor with all the people. And in looking out, you know, we look into this whole community, we just say, how can we help? What can we do? Praising God, looking up, having favor with all the people, looking out. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's looking ahead. The future was bright. Every day, the Lord was adding to the church. And that's how we must respond, seeking the lost. And who adds them? Well, the Lord adds them. But what's he told us to do? Seek them. Go after them. Seek to bring them in. And this is how the church should respond. Now, come join us. There are many of you that have never found a church home. And you were to say, if somebody were to press you with this, they'd say, well, you'd say, well, Concord is my church home. That's where I worship. That's where I come. Good for you. Why don't you just, since we're a church that believes in church membership, why don't you join our church? We welcome you to come. We want you to come. Be baptized. When I look at this, all of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were baptized. And yet some of you have sat under the sound of the gospel for years and years and years, and God has stirred in your heart, but you have never publicly committed your life to Jesus to follow him in believer's baptism. Call on the name of the Lord in salvation. What must I do? What can I do? The Lord's going to say, you repent and you obey me and you come follow me. Now I look at Concord and I think about our future. I like tractors. Okay? I just like tractors. I've always liked tractors. And the thing about an old tractor is it's just a good old tractor. But I sometimes look at us and I say, we're a powerful old tractor. For 46 years, this thing's been sitting here in this community, just kind of purring along. We kept the fuel in it. We kept the oil in it. We kept it painted up. But sometimes we keep our tractor in the barn when the fields are whitened to harvest. And it's time that while we say, well, we're a powerful tractor, and we're a beautiful tractor, and we're a great tractor, and our tractor is well-tuned, it's running well, but are we doing with it what God wants us to do with it when the fields are whitened to harvest? Well, come join us in the work that we may praise God and have favor with all the people as the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And we sing an invitation. What is this invitation hymn? It's an opportunity to respond. What has the Lord said to your heart this morning? I have not in any way spent this time bragging on Concord. That's not the intent of this message. I just think there are times when we forget how good God has been to us. He has blessed us. Amazingly, he has blessed us. So he's speaking to your heart this morning about your need to follow him in believer's baptism. Then come and join this band. Come and join us. And follow the Lord in baptism and become a part of this local New Testament church. If you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust him this morning. If you don't have a church home, or maybe you already consider Concord to be your church home, then come and join us. Obey the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have been so good to this church. You have blessed us so much, and we give you thanks. And I pray as we look to the future that we'll not keep our tractor parked in the barn, but Lord, may we find a place to go to the work in your fields and take what you've given us here and use it to the max for the glory of God. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.